just want to bring greetings to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one that gave his life that we might have life. I thought of the verse in, I think it's actually the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, and so John is asked the question here. Verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And so John's disciples were concerned about this. So who is this guy that's out there baptizing people? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loved the Son, and hath given all things unto him into his hand. And in verse 36 he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So I can, with John, have that same feeling that he must increase, I must decrease. You know, as I stand before you, there's a weight of responsibility that comes upon me to stand out of the way and let Christ be seen and not me. That the words that I speak are not my words, but they are the words of the God of heaven who has created us and who has given us life. And so that's my desire this morning. And then also, just again, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's that's that simple. And we fall in one of those two categories. Either we believe and we have life, or we don't believe and we don't have life. So, I'm grateful to be here this morning again. I'm always have been encouraged by coming here, and you know, I believe it's 11 years ago now that we were here first, and you were just a small group, just a little band, and lowly, being rejected by your people, and desiring to serve God, and meeting together, And I'm rejoicing as I'm here this morning and I look out and I see that there is still a fervency in your spirit. There's a sweetness about the fellowship here and there's a desire to serve God in your midst here. And I see the young people that were back then just little children are now growing up and they're desiring also to have what daddy and mommy have and to serve the living God all of the days of their life. And just want to bless you for that, the testimony that comes out of this place, and just our dear sister sharing this morning, and just gives me a sense of gratitude for what God has done. He is the one that built his church. He is the one that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him. So let's pray. Father, as we are here before you, Lord, we are gathered in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, and we have your promise that where two or three are gathered in that name, there you are in the midst. And so we thank you, Father, that you are here, and we have that promise. We have that privilege of having the Spirit of God in our midst. And we pray now, Father, as we open up your word and we desire to hear from you, that you would help me to step out of the way and allow you to speak. You know, I have an outline of here of what I want to say, but I want you to change the outline according to your will and the words you have for the church, for your body here in Allen County Christian Fellowship, and that you would have your way. Father, we recognize that we are here, we are your servants, but we are also, we are your children, and we can call you our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, and may thy kingdom come, and may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we say, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to you, and we want to just commit this time to you, and we want to allow you to move in our midst here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the greatest privileges that we have as believers, I just appreciated the children's lesson this morning and talking about this great God and how wonderful and how great and how vast he is. You know, we think of him, you know, we are created in his image, and we think of him as a person or as a being as we are, and with his hand measuring the heavens. And I'm sure, you know, our ideas and our thoughts are completely off in what we think. But at the same time, you know, the Bible uses those kind of illustrations to give us a little bit of an idea of the majesty and the grandness of the God who created us. And so when I think of all of that, his holiness, his perfectness, and then, but at the same time, we are his children, and we can call him our Father. And I want to talk about that this morning, about our God being our Father. So what is a father? You know, a father is thank you, young man. A father is somebody that has a child, somebody that has begotten. So all of us have a father, or have had an earthly father at one time. And you know, a father is also, it's somebody that you know, what is the job of a father? It's somebody to take care of us, somebody to watch over us, somebody to provide for us. And I know that many times in this fallen world, the image of a father is skewed because of the experiences that we have. Maybe we had a father that was harsh and was unreasonable and maybe was selfish and was not there for us. And so our father, for that reason, we might have wrong ideas of a father and even have a hard time understanding God as a father. But when we understand what a father truly is and what is, you know, if you think in your mind, what would a perfect father be like? You think about all the qualities that a perfect father would have. He provides for us. He protects us. He's there when we are troubled and hurting. He has a listening ear. He has a word of wisdom. And all those things and so many more is all that God is to us as our Father. So we want to get that straight right from the beginning, that God being a perfect Father is all those things and a lot more. He is everything that you ever desired in your earthly father and many more. The idea of God as a father is not very well known in the Old Testament. So what is different? Did God change? Was God not a father in the Old Testament? Oftentimes we think of the God of the Old Testament as being some harsh God that brought the law and brought the weight of the law upon the people. So my question is, has God changed or what changed? Why is he known in the New Testament as a father and in the Old Testament it's almost an unknown concept? And I want to submit to you that God has not changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. God's heart for his people has not changed. God had the same desire and aspirations for his people in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. So what has changed? One of the things that has changed is our understanding of God has changed. So God in the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, and after the fall, there was something that happened, that relationship got broken. And throughout the ages, man's image of God was incomplete. But as you start in the beginning of Genesis and you go throughout the testimony or the Old Testament and the New Testament, the testimony of God is that you will find that God reveals himself in measures, and he continues to reveal himself in us increasingly. And so there was, throughout all the prophets, they give little snippets of what they were hearing from God, and they proclaim it to the people. And so God is revealing himself. In the beginning, you know, the idea of a savior was just the promise made to Adam and Eve was that there should one come, the seed of the woman, that would crush the head of the serpent. Very simple prophecy, very simple promise, but very vague. And we see that throughout the scripture, that promise is made clearer and clearer as the prophets speak of this Messiah that is to come, and as you come through the Old Testament, there's more and more revelation given of this Messiah that is to come. And so there is a sense in which God deals with his people based on their understanding. And then when you come to the New Testament, there is, of course, a drastic change. So we'll get to that a little bit. But for now, I want to just look at some places in the Old Testament that would show us that God was also a father in the Old Testament as well as he is in the New Testament. But he was just not so clearly understood as a father. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. You can go there if you want to. I'm going to just kind of go quickly through some of these. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplication where I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Again, calling God a Father in the Old Testament. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. A familiar verse. But thou, O Lord, thou, O Lord, art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. So we have here David. You know, when you think about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, David is probably one of the clearest examples that we have in the Old Testament of a man of God that understood that knew God as a father, and one of the clearest examples that we have of a New Testament believer. So David here in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Sounds a little bit like the New Testament, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that's David in the Old Testament. Again, probably had one of the clearest pictures of God of any Old Testament believer based on just, you know, reading the Psalms and those kind of things. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 and verse 19. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. So here's God talking to his people, saying that you should call me father. And then yet, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So again, speaking of his people as being the sons of the living God. Sounds like a New Testament term to me, but it was also an Old Testament term, but very little understood, it seems, in the Old Testament. We also have a verse in Hebrews. So when we come to the New Testament, then something, there's a shift that happens. There's a significant change that happens. Jesus being the example going before us, all of a sudden here comes the Messiah, here comes Jesus, and he calls God a Father all the time. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus calls God his Father 160 times, and over 100 times just in the Gospel of John alone. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and verse 1 and following. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so here he's saying that in the time past, in the days of old, God spoke to his people by his prophets. But in these days, in the last days here, he's spoken to us by his Son. The prophets of old had all had a foggy or a vague idea of who God was and what God was like. And then God sends his Son, who is the express image of the Father. He's just like the Father. And now we have this perfect example of what God is like and what he expects of our life. And we have a revelation of God that none of the Old Testament saints ever had. Because we have Jesus, the express image of God, who walked among us and who gave his life to show us how to live. And now we, it goes even further than that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about how he's actually quoting an Old Testament prophecy there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And many times we stop there, and we think of this as something, some future thing. But that's not what he's talking about. He's quoting an Old Testament prophecy, and he goes on. He says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So he's saying that eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man what God has prepared for his people in the new covenant. But God has revealed them to us. And this is a part of that. So you could go to, I don't have that written down, but I think it's in Colossians where it says, talks about, there's different places where he talks about that mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now, You think about Jesus talking about the Comforter coming, and you think about him saying the words like, you know, it's better for you if I go away because then the Comforter can come. And that did not make sense to the disciples, and many times it seems like it doesn't make sense to us. What would be better than having Jesus right here in our midst? Wouldn't that be better? But Jesus makes it very clear that it's better for you if I go away, because then the Comforter will come. And so why is that better? And here's the key. Here's the mystery that he's talking about. Christ in you. As long as Jesus was here in his natural human body, there was only one of him. And that was all that's possible. But now, there is Christ in you. And you. And you. And so there's not only one Jesus walking around this earth to display what God is like to the people of the world, but every one of you have that opportunity because Christ is in you. And you have that same opportunity to display God to the world. Just like Jesus when he walked this earth. He was the express image of the Father. He was just like the Father. And he showed us what God was like. And now it is our responsibility as his people to show the world what God is like by our life. So that's the difference. That's the difference in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And now we can see, we understand God as a Father. So let's think a little bit about God's heart as a Father. And there's a few verses we can go to here. Let's go first to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12. I think I should probably start a little bit ahead of that. God is talking about, he's saying, consider the lilies. First of all, he starts in verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither of your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than the raiment, or the meat, and the body is more than the raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And he goes on, he says, consider the lilies. If then God so clothed the grass, which is verse 28, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he goes in verse 32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give it to you more than you want it. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Another example is the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to read through that, but just gives a very clear, beautiful picture of the father's heart. The prodigal son He walks away from all the privileges he had as being a son of the Father. And every day the Father is there and he's looking out, looking down the road. And one day, way down the road, he sees this little speck coming. And he stands there watching. And he's watching. And he's wondering, could it be? Might this be? I wonder if it is. And finally, sure enough, it's my son. It's my long-lost son. And he runs and he greets him and he kisses him. And he brings him home. He brings him into his house. And he gives him the finest robe. And he makes a feast. And he invites his friends, his neighbors. Hey, come rejoice with me. My son has come back. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the Father for each one of us. Even when there's times when we walk through, I think every one of us at some time or the other, we walk through those times of difficulty and discouragement and maybe carelessness with sin and things like that. And that's God. Longing for him to come back with that close fellowship and that union with him. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Beautiful picture of God's heart for his people. Jesus' disciples come to him here and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then Jesus gives him this little story. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, he goes through the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on, verse 5, and he said unto them, Which of ye shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so he uses this little example of how we ought to pray, of this friend that comes, and we're all in bed, and our children are in bed, and he knocks on the door, and he says, I need some food. Somebody came, and I don't have anything for him. Can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? And we said, It's late. Go home. I'm in bed. And he goes again, I need 3 loaves of bread. Just go away. I need 3 loaves of bread. And he says, because of his importunity, he's going to give him all that he needs. That word importunity gives the idea of a troublesome persistence. And you know, I don't understand all of that, and I know it's not that God doesn't want to give us the 3 loaves in the first place, but I do believe that sometimes he tests us to see how serious we are, how badly we want. But he wants us to come and ask. After that, then he says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Then he goes into, If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, just think about each, if any one of us, there's quite a bit of you out there who are fathers. And think about when your children come up and ask you for good things. It's your desire to give them. It's a part of a father's heart. You know, even a worldly father desires good things for his son. That's just something that's naturally built into us by God himself. And then he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And so he's saying, come ask. You know, I don't know for you fathers, how many of you have had those kind of experiences, you know, where maybe a son wanted something, and, you know, afterwards you find out about this, and, you know, he's been longing for this, and he's been wanting this, and he's been doing without it, or whatever, and you say, why didn't you ask? Just come to me and ask. I want to give you good things. So what keeps us from coming? Is it not unbelief? We're not convinced of God's heart towards us as a father. You know, there's another aspect of a father. Each one of you, I see all the precious little ones here. God bless you all. So wonderful to see you there beside your daddies and your mommies. But you know, each one of your father, your fathers, sometime they inflict pain. There's discipline needed for you as fathers. There's times when there's correction needed. There's discipline needed. And I want to just talk a little bit about what is God's heart in suffering and disappointment. You know, you as a congregation have experienced a few times of suffering and disappointments. And if you would have had a choice 11 years ago, you very likely would not have chosen the path that God had for you. There would have been a lot of things about that path that you would have either eliminated or changed. You know, there's some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost children. And some of you, even now, have scars. And you might wonder, why did that have to happen? Hebrews chapter 12. You're a beautiful chapter. Starting in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, God, even his son Jesus, he didn't spare him from suffering. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He was able to see to go through that because he saw something beyond that that he desired to have. For Jesus, it was that relationship with us. You know, the devil offered him the world and all that's in it without the cross. But Jesus wouldn't accept that. Who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Isn't that also true for us? For me, one of the most difficult things in being a father is discipline. When there's need for discipline. But I do it because I love them. I know the alternative. And I know that that's not going to come out right. So even God, when he looks down on his children, he knows that it's through that suffering that we'll be purified and we'll become more like Jesus. And even Jesus himself. And he says, But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye partakers? Whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So if we don't endure chastening, if we don't endure suffering, we are not sons. You know, I think all of you have probably experienced it. I mean, I have seen it in some of you. You know how there is in someone that you know that has endured great suffering and difficulty and trials. There's a sweetness that is brought out in a person like that. There is a humility that comes out. That otherwise we wouldn't be able to enjoy. Hebrews chapter 2 gives several examples there. Verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's hard for me to understand, but it says that even Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And it's not that Jesus was sinful, but there was something that was still incomplete without the sufferings? And how much more for us who have tendencies towards sin and unbelief, how much more is it needful for us to endure suffering and chastisement? Chapter 5 and verse 7 through 9. Again, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cries and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Again, hard to, for me to wrap my mind around, but it says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I don't believe that it was that he was disobedient before that. But there was something about his sufferings that allowed him, that perfected or completed him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So there is a real purpose in suffering and in difficulties. You know, it talks about the one part there, how that we can comfort others with the comfort that we have received in our tribulations, in our difficulties. And there is something about that, being comforted by somebody that has gone through the same things that we have gone through. You know, I never experienced the loss of a child or even the loss of a parent or anything like that, a close family member. Last fall, about a year ago, my two oldest sons and myself were driving to an early morning prayer meeting on a Saturday morning. And as we came over a little nab, there's two hunters ran across the road in front of us, I guess for some reason didn't see us coming. And we hit them, and the one was killed and the other one was injured. And about a week later, there was a truck driver coming east toward us, just down the road from us across the river. And somebody, a van driver hauling a van load of Amish, made a left-hand turn right in front of the truck and didn't make it across, apparently didn't see him or whatever. And anyway, ran into the van, killed my wife's uncle and a couple other, let's see, there was three killed or something like that and several injuries. And so when that happened, immediately, I wanted to talk to that truck driver. I knew a little bit what he felt like. And so we were able to connect, and we were able to go around, and we visited all the families that were involved with this truck driver and his wife. And we were able to comfort him with the comfort that we had been comforted with. You know, when we go through those kind of difficult things, nobody knows what it's like unless they have themselves also experience the same difficulty. And, you know, I would not choose that path, but God chose that path. That morning we were about ready to head out, and I all of a sudden remembered that the day before I had drove the car and I had heard a little bit of a rattle in the front wheel. So I stopped and I climbed out and I pulled the hubcap off and checked it out a little bit before I took off. And yeah, you just have to say that, you know, God knows. If I would not have done that, it would not have happened. But God knows that too. We can make all kinds of excuses, but very difficult thing to go through. And then climbing out of the car and going over and seeing this dead body and realizing that the soul is gone. There's no life here anymore. And then, of course, you know, the worst part is finding out that I had, you know, later finding more about this man and having no reason at all to hope that there's life beyond for him. So, anyway. Appreciated the sister's testimony this morning, the verse there in Romans chapter 5, how tribulation worketh patience. Maybe I'll just go there for a little bit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. But we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between a father and a teacher. You know, each one of us as fathers are also teachers. But teachers are not always fathers. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 5. No. Verse 15. Paul is saying, For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So what is the difference between a father and a teacher? And I have a few things written down. This is definitely not. You could talk about a lot of other things. But just to give us a little bit of an idea, just to think a little bit again of God's heart for us. Probably one of the first teachers that I had to teach me what God was like was my children. And my relationship with my children. And understanding how much I love them and how much I wanted the best for them. And so we have, on one hand, a teacher is someone that instructs or teaches, somebody that is interested in results, in scores. So at the end of the day, I want you to have a good test score. That's the mark of me being a good teacher. A father, on the other hand, is interested in a relationship. He's interested in a relationship. And that comes before good scores. Doesn't mean he doesn't want to see good scores. But the primary interest of the Father is a relationship. A teacher, when there is correction needed, a teacher will punish for wrongdoing. You do this, this is what's going to happen. A father disciplines. Again, it comes back to that desire for a relationship. So it might actually look the same on the outside, but there's two different motives. Punishment is something that you did wrong and you need to suffer for it. Discipline is more the idea of you went the wrong way, I need to correct your path. The other thing is, when there is a child, children can be unruly, they can be noisy, they can cry, they can all those things. A teacher just wants to, for them to be in order, wants for them to be quiet. Just shut up and stay in your place. A father wants to know what hurts. A father wants to know what hurts. What are you feeling? Why are you crying? And I know there's a lot of other things that could be could be added to that. But basically, it comes down to a father wants that relationship with his children. A father rejoices in a son that has gone astray. He rejoices when he comes home, and all those things that he has done wrong are forgotten. So, I think I'll just bring this to a close. But I just want to encourage you all to go to the Father, ask Him, seek and knock. He is willing and He is able to give more than we can even ask or imagine. And He wants that relationship with you. He delights in you. His smile is upon you. And even as fathers, you know, it's very important for us what we say to our children, that we bless them, and that we encourage them. You know, it's very, very easy for us to at times get in the habit of just being seeing all the negative about our children and not remembering to bless them. So I just want to leave you with the blessing that Moses told to his people. And I want to encourage you as fathers to bless your children in this same way. It says in, it's in Numbers chapter 6 and I'll just read, start in verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, and I want to speak this to you, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.